imagine with me that you're one of Jesus' disciples, and your best buds are Peter, James, and John, and you get to hang out with Jesus every day. You see all the things that he does. You hear all of his teachings. You see these great miracles that he has. And he sits you down, and you have his attention. And at this point, while he has your attention, you get to ask him a question. What would you ask? If you had to ask Jesus just one thing, what would you ask if you were one of his disciples? It might be something like, you know, some of the great mysteries of the earth, like, why did God create ticks? Or how many stars are there in the sky? And how did you do that, God? You know, something like that. Or the greatest mystery is, what goes on in a woman's mind? Guys, wouldn't you like to know that, huh? So what would you ask him? What would you want him to teach you? So what would the disciples want? They had this opportunity. They're sitting with Jesus, and they had the opportunity as disciples to ask their teacher anything. They could have asked us, hey, Jesus, you know that changing water into wine thing? Can you show us how that's done? Not the cheap Boone Farm stuff, but, you know, the good stuff. But Jesus, you know, when you walked on the water, how about showing us, teaching us how to do that? I'd be the hit at the next pool party on that, right? Or Jesus, you know that day that you changed the bread and the fish into feed 5,000 people? How about you show me how to do that? But this time we'll make it Chick-fil-A, okay? What do you think they would ask, huh? The disciples, they're all sitting at his feet. It's right after Jesus preached this sermon, and he was teaching them about all sorts of ways to be a Christian, to live the spiritual life. And they had the opportunity to ask Jesus a question. What do you think they asked? This is what they asked. They said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray. Now, why would they ask that? Of all things that they could be able to ask, why would they ask that? Jesus had just finished teaching them about all of this stuff. And I think that they were realizing, boy, in order to live this kind of life, in order to have this spiritual walk with him, the way that we can do this is through prayer. I ran across a quote this week, and it said this. It's by a pastor named Adam James. It says, prayer is a standing invitation from a loving Father and is a pathway for nearly every blessing and benefit we have in the Christian life. So they're looking to see this is a pathway. I imagine they're thinking, this is a pathway to the miracles and healings that Jesus did. This is a pathway to the knowledge and the wisdom that we can have. This is a pathway to intimacy with God. It's all through prayer. They observed Jesus in the way that he would get off by himself and pray. And he did this often. And Jesus would find himself just the Messiah of the world needed to unplug from everyday busyness to be able to connect with the Father in heaven. And the disciples knew that if they were to follow him, then they should follow his ways. So I think this is why they were asking, Lord, we're seeing what you do, how this affects you, how this encourages you. Show us how to do this. And then Jesus, when he heard this request, he doesn't turn to them and go, hey, man, don't you get it by now? Why are you asking me this? He doesn't say that. He gently begins to share how to pray and how not to pray. Now, this is what we're going to be talking about for the next number of weeks here. We're going to be talking using the words of Jesus to discover why we should pray. We're going to use it to learn how we can pray, when and where should we pray, and who we're praying to. We've just begun this season in the Christian life called Lent, and it's a celebration of, or a commemoration, I should say, of 40 days. And it remembers and mirrors the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. If you know anything about that story, Jesus went into the wilderness and he did this. He was preparing himself for his earthly ministry that he was going to have here. He was examining himself. He was fasting and he was praying to the Father for strength and for wisdom and for power. So the traditional purpose of Lent is for us to follow what Jesus did and to do these things. To have fasting, self-examination, prayer, repentance, and preparation of our hearts for the Lord. And we're urging all of us here, everyone here, through this season of Lent, to maybe follow these, what we call spiritual disciplines in our lives. But over the next few weeks, our church community is going to really focus on this one, prayer, the spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, I can see some of you zoning out already. Because when we talk about prayer, we get a little freaked out, some of us. It's maybe because we don't understand it, or maybe we're unfamiliar with it. Maybe we're scared of it. So many of us are scared to pray out loud, I know that. Or maybe when it comes to this idea of prayer, it just kind of just really ties us up, and we really don't know how to handle it. Well, I don't think I've met anyone who's ever said they've got this prayer thing down. I don't think I've heard anyone say, I pray too much. Have you? I don't think so. And anyone ever pray this way? When you pray, God, I'm in this jam, and if you get me out of this jam, then I will quit drinking, or whatever it may be. You know, fill in the blank. Anybody ever pray that, God, if you, then I? That's the type of prayer that we pray when we're in trouble. If you only pray when you're in trouble, then you're in trouble. You are. You're in trouble. There should be something more to our prayer than, help me, Jesus. Although that's good, and he invites that. But there's something more to it here. We're going to discover that this time. So I think over the next few weeks, after looking at this idea of prayer, what Jesus taught about prayer, that it's our desire and our goal that you are not freaked out by it, that you're invited to do this, that it's not such a lofty thing, and then we can have, may I say, a healthy prayer life, whatever that may look like for us. That's our desire. And it's not to guilt anybody here. It's to invite everyone here. So to help us with this, we as a church, we're doing something, we're initiating this thing called 40 Days of Prayer. Has anybody started this with us yet? Raise your hands if you have. Oh, a bunch of you guys. That's great. So the 40 Days of Prayer is a daily meditation, and the big idea for the day is to pray on this. The first 10 days, we're focusing on ourselves and personal reflection. Then the next 10 days, we're moving into our church community, and we're praying for different aspects of our church. Then the next 10 days, we're praying for the communities around us. And then the next 10 days, we're praying for worldwide issues. And you can find this, these are available out back, these sheets. You can find this, put it on your refrigerator. There's a scripture or two every day, and you can meditate on that. That's one thing we would invite you to do, is read and meditate on the scriptures. And as we do this, we'll unify together as a church and pray. There's also a sign-up sheet. You can go on our Facebook page or on our website and sign up, and you'll get a daily email reminding you of these things and sending you the topic for the day. As for our sermon series for the next 5 weeks, we're focusing on this, what we're calling the Lord's Prayer. Has anybody ever heard that, the Lord's Prayer? It's found in Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be spending time. So if you brought your Bibles, you can be there, Matthew chapter 6. Many of you know the Lord's Prayer because you memorized it as a kid. In fact, I'd be willing to venture that most of us learned the Lord's Prayer in this language that wasn't ours. We learned it in the old King James Version, didn't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? So, but we're gonna be focusing on this. And this prayer, if you were raised as a Catholic like I was, you came to know this prayer as the Our Father. In fact, when you go to confession and you confessed your sins, the priest would say 3 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. And you'd go and do that as part of your penance. And some of us prayed that Our Father a lot more than others did. That's for sure. As part of my sins and my penance. But when we're talking about this idea of the Lord's Prayer, it's actually a bit of a misnomer. we want to really talk about the Lord's Prayer, we can look in the John, book of John, the Gospel of John, in the chapter 17, which is all red letters, which means it's all Jesus talking. And in this chapter, it's the night before he dies and offers himself for all mankind. And he's praying to the Father, and you know what he's praying about? You and me. He's praying that we become one. He's praying that we are enlightened. He's praying for that we don't get tricked and trapped. And he's praying all of those things. So really, this is Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer to the Father is there. I think if we look at this, which we will in a moment here, we look at this prayer, we might be able to call it more the disciples' prayer. Because really, it's Jesus teaching the disciples, you and me, how to pray. So let's take a look at this. He's not saying, this is what you should pray. These are the words you should pray. But he's saying, this is the manner in which you should pray. Now, I know that we did learn it as a kid in the old King James, but we're going to put the NIV version up here. And if you could read this with me, but do more than read this. Pray this with me, okay? Jesus says this, and when you pray, whoops, I'm sorry, where am I? Take all that back. I'm way ahead of myself. We'll have a chance to pray that together. Before he taught the disciples how to pray, he just taught them how not to pray. How's that? Okay? And that's where this is going to come in here. This is what he says. He says about not praying like this. He says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Oh, boy. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like a pagan, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus is saying, don't pray like this. What is he saying? He's saying two things about don't pray like this. How not to pray? The first thing is prayer is not about impressing others. You see, back in the days of Jesus, there were these religious people that would stand up and pray really out loud with, you know, going like this with their hands and shaking back and forth, standing before holy items, and they would just pray out loud so that everybody would see them and they would pray that way. In prayer, we're talking with God. God is the audience of our words, not people. And Jesus is saying, this is not the way to pray. He's saying, when you're talking with the God of the universe, your focus should be on him, not everyone else. So that's the first thing. And then he says this. He says, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they will think they will be heard because of their many words. Prayer is not only about, not about impressing others, but it's not about impressing God. I mean, after all, what can you say to impress God? What can you do to impress him, right? It's like God's in heaven and he's busy doing something, then he turns and he says, oh, wait a minute, I think I hear Glenn talking. Oh, he's been talking for a while. Maybe I'll start paying attention to him and answer his prayers, you know, because he's been at it so long. I don't think so, right? Prayer is real, sincere, humble communication and relationship with the Father. That's what prayer is. So he's teaching us not how to pray. Soren Kierkegaard said this. He said, prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. So our words can't impress God, but our words and his words in us can impress us to change. Jesus knew this. He knew the benefit of prayer was for us. It wasn't for God. And when he taught us how to pray, he taught us with this in mind. So he began to teach us how to pray. And this is where everybody comes in. Ready? Then this is how you should pray. Everyone, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So today, we're just going to spend our time on the first line of this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the place to start, really, is with this word, our. Our. Notice it doesn't say, my Father in heaven. It doesn't say, Jesus' Father in heaven. It says, our Father in heaven. Why would you think Jesus would teach us that? Because he's teaching us that because prayer is bigger than ourselves. When we pray, we're praying in community, and the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are not alone in all of this. Oftentimes when we pray, the focus is on me. You guys there? You pray, and you start praying, and even before you go, God, I love you, or God, you're great, or whatever, you go, God, I need. But this way, it's saying, there's more to it. You're part of a bigger thing. You're part of a family of God. You're part of the body of Christ, as the Word of God says. So the corporate prayer, it's with us starting here, it's easy for us to be able to say this together, instead of saying, my Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Deliver us. This doesn't mean that we're not to pray alone, because Jesus, even before this, said, go into your closet and pray alone. So that's good, too. And we can use these very words to pray on our own to God, to be able to connect with him, and that's good. But it does mean that when we pray, we shouldn't be making everything about the me. We should be making it about the we. You understand that? So the second word here is our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us that when we come to God, we come to him as his children. We come to him as Father. It does not say our great judge. It doesn't say our fantastic king, although he is those things. It says our Father. Jesus wants us to come to the Father in an intimate way, knowing that when we come to him, he has compassion on us, he loves us, and those of us that are approaching can do so knowing that he hears our prayer. That's what this is all about here. We're confident of this loving Father. We're confident. Think of that for a minute. You, being a sinful person, is approaching the throne of grace, the throne of God. God Almighty, who created everything, who is holy and so much far above you. And we are filled with sin, and yet he's inviting us to come before him as a father. How can that be? This is how it can be. It's by what we sang this morning in Christ alone. When we sang that he took our place. And when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see my sin, thank God. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And therefore he's saying, come on, come close. It's through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for me that I am counted righteous before him. What an amazing gift that is. Think about that. What an amazing gift that is. Prior to Jesus, the people of the day didn't have much of a concept of the idea of Father. It wasn't mentioned too often in the Old Testament. It wasn't talked about. They thought of God as being far off and almighty and ruler and judge someone to be feared. And all of those things are right. But he was looked at as someone that was distant. Far away. God's presence here on earth, in fact, in the Old Testament, anybody remember where God's presence was found? In the Holy of Holies, that's right. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, what was the name of the Indiana Jones movies with the Ark of the Covenant, right? But it was true. He was found God decided to do this. He said, I'm going to make myself known among you in special ways at different times, like in fire and clouds and doing these miracles. But I'm going to reside here in the Holy of Holies, which was the special room that was set apart in the temple that they built to house God. And God's presence would dwell there. And there was this huge curtain that would separate the presence of God from all people. No one could go in there except once a year. A special guy, the high priest, was allowed to go in before God. And the high priest had to perform all sorts of rituals to cleanse himself, to purify himself before he went and met with God. They used to tie a rope around this guy's ankle, and he would have bells on the bottom of his rope. And so when he went into the Holy of Holies, you could hear him. And then if you didn't hear him anymore, you know what happened? God struck him dead because he was not righteous. Think about that, guys. Think about us approaching God. What if that was the case with us, right? We'd all be dead right now. We would. We would all, right now, if God showed up and we had to rely on our own righteousness, we'd be dead. But Jesus... You see this picture up here, this icon that we're using here? The cross equals love. Jesus, out of his love for us, out of his sacrifice for us, provided a way for us to approach God in spite of our sin. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, God did this for us. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. That's the great exchange that happened on the cross. He said, here's my righteousness, and I'm taking all your filthiness, all that stuff, I'm taking to myself. And therefore, now, when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees Jesus. God's Spirit invites us to become his child. Look at what it says in Romans here. It says, for all are led by the Spirit of God, but all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you not receive the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Everybody know what that is? It's Daddy or Papa. You know, now we can call him that. But his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. If you had any doubt before that God is your Father, take a look at this and be confident. That because of that great exchange that Jesus performed on the cross, we have his righteousness. Because of his righteousness, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and the Spirit of God is calling us and leading us to become children of God. So here, in the prayer, first two words, Jesus is saying, you can approach the Father. He's welcoming you. He's calling you. He's leading you to him because you are his child. But Jesus also reminds us that this Father, he's unlike any other earthly Father that we know. He's loving and intimate, yeah, that's definitely. But he also says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Anyone know what hallowed means? Just say it, yeah, holy. Holy is your name. Sacred is your name. Set apart is your name. And it's not only the name of Yahweh, I mean the name of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even pronounce the name of God. We know the name through Jesus. But our Father in heaven, holy is your name. It means holy are you. Everything about you is holy. It's separate. It's different. It's far above my ways. And we're saying, Father, although you are intimate, although you are close, although you want to have this compassionate, loving relationship with me, then I recognize also that you are holy and you are just far above us, you know? And when we begin to realize this and we think about this as we're praying, that he's our Father, but he's this God that made everything and he can wipe everything off right now if he wanted to. He can do anything. Then we start thinking, we recognize the supremacy of God. And we recognize the greatness of God. We recognize the awesomeness of God. There's a word that I have a little pet peeve with. Some people know this already. That's why personally I reserve that word. I try to reserve that word awesome for God alone. I'm not telling you to do this, but this is just my way. I don't think that a band is awesome. I don't think that a baseball player is awesome. I don't think that phone that's ringing is awesome. And I don't think Popover's double chocolate mousse cake is awesome. Although it's really, really good, I wouldn't say it's awesome. God is awesome. God, only God is awesome. At least that's my take on it, okay? So let's all make this practical. We'll ask the band to come back up right now. What should we think about when we pray? According to the first line that we have here. Well, first of all, I think that we should come, and we should come to God humbly, but confidently. We come humbly because we realize that we're a sinner. But we come confidently because we know he forgives our sins. He's a compassionate God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our times of need." Humbly. So when you pray, do that. Come to the Father humbly but confidently. Second thing I think we can learn of is that you are part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of the family of God. You're part of the body of Christ. And your prayer should not only be about yourselves, but us, others. Be lifting others up. Third thing is that we are talking. When we pray, we realize that we're talking to our Heavenly Father. Abba, Daddy, you know me, Daddy. I trust you, Daddy. And we can come to you knowing that you care for us and you provide for us. And know this, our Father in heaven always has time for you. You don't bother him when you come to him. Unlike some of our dads, huh? When we pray, we also need to remember that we're addressing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he's holy and he deserves to be honored and revered. And then finally, when we pray, we should know that he hears us. His ear isn't deaf that he can't hear us. He hears you. He wants to meet with you. He desires to spend time with you. And this doesn't have to be with fancy words or a lot of words or even preconceived words. You just talk to him and he hears us that way. End with this final question, okay? When you pray, do you hear him? Because prayer is a communication. It's a two-way communication. So many times, like Jesus was saying, we babble. We puke all our stuff on God and walk away saying, see you later. Instead of sitting and listening to him, I find that when I do that, God says, I'm so glad that just outside of yourself. Here's what I'd like you to know today. And the prayer is complete that way. So we're going to practice this prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Willie to come. He's going to close us in prayer. I'd like us all to agree, because it's a corporate thing, all just to agree with what he is praying as he leads us in this time.
So let's prepare our hearts to speak to our Father. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time that we have together and for the words that have been shared. We are so grateful for the initiative that you took, that action that you took toward us, not waiting for us, but you moved toward us to bring us into the right relationship with you so that we could come to you this morning and call you Father, that we could come with a humble heart, recognizing that as we come into your presence, it's not because of anything that we have done. It's because of everything that you've done for us. You've opened the way for us. But we come also with confidence that you love us interested in our lives, in the pain of our hearts, the concerns that we have for family members and friends around us, for the weight that we carry in our own hearts and minds because of things that either we've done or things that have been done to us. We come with confidence in knowing that you want to set us free from all that holds us in bondage and keeps us from loving you freely. We are so grateful that you hear us and that we can come with confidence knowing that you will work out your perfect will in our lives as we yield to you, that as you have started a work within us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will fulfill, you will complete that work. We will when we are whole in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are a good, good Father. In your heart right now, I'd like for you to just finish this sentence. My Father. What would you say to God, your Father, as you just say,